I want to talk about the crown. Glory to God. I want to take you on a little journey. But this crown that's coming, we're in season right now for the greatest event in modern day history, in modern day future, the greatest event for the church. It will rival Azusa 100 times over. Azusa prepared the way for what's about to happen. It is the greatest single hour for the church and all of the history of the church. Every single apostle, believe me, would trade their calling to live in this generation. They laid the foundation. They would have traded that out to be in the time that the church will be crowned, with the headstone will be finished, the completion, the final stone of the church will be laid in the last days. We're in that time. The glory of God will be displayed in the midst of greatest tragedies in the earth, famines, earthquakes. I mean, look at the news. You got earthquakes, you got fire, you got floods, you got hurricanes at unprecedented levels, all going at one time. But you also have God. Amen. It's a time and a season for the crowning of the church. Tonight I want to talk about this crown. I want to give you the history of this crown. We're going to begin in Revelation 3. Jesus is walking among the lampstands in Revelations, and he begins to walk among this church, Church of Philadelphia, Church of Brotherly Love. And he has a lot to say. It's amazing what in these 6-7 verses, how much he actually says to this church. He begins, the angel or the messenger of the Church of Philadelphia. John wasn't writing to angels. He was writing to messengers. Amen. That word interpreted is messengers. He's writing to messengers. We have a message for the Church of Philadelphia. We've been given a lot of understanding concerning this church. And he says, write, the things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key, say the key, of David. Now, he says, and he openeth and no man can shut. And he shutteth and no man can open. Now, the only other time that's mentioned, as you know, is in Isaiah 22. And it was in reference to Eliakim receiving the mantle, Shebna's mantle. Shebna was the treasurer of all Judea. And he was the treasurer. And God was basically firing him and giving that mantle to Eliakim. And when Eliakim received that mantle, he said this very thing. He goes, I'm going to give you the key, say the key. But he said something. He said, of the house of David, the treasuries of David, I'm going to give you the key. You're going to become treasurer instead of Shebna. Now here we see the Lord. He's holding the key. He's been the recipient of the key of the house of David. The house of David is a monarchy. It's a kingly house. There have been a succession of kings ever since David and Solomon. Zerubbabel, one of the last recorded kings there. And during Zerubbabel's reign, when they came out of Babylon, they came out of the captivity. Zerubbabel was the king. They wouldn't allow him to call him a king, but he was in the kingly lineage, and they called him a governor. But he was a king, and they brought him out. And that Zerubbabel was talked about in Zechariah 4. It was Zerubbabel and Joshua. And those were the two olive trees spoken of during that generation. That's important as we go along. But he says, the key to the house of David. And now notice what he says in verse 11. He says, behold, now we know it's a last day church because of verse 10. Those of you who haven't heard this. He goes, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation coming upon the whole world to try them upon the earth. That is specifically speaking of, this is Revelation 3. That was specifically speaking of what was going to happen beginning in Revelation chapter 6 after the white horse, the 7-year tribulation. I'm going to keep you from that hour. That means you're not going in that hour. Amen. We know it's a last day church. We know we are part of that church. It's a global last day church. Praise God. And he says something. Behold, I come quickly. He goes, hold fast what you have. Say, hold it fast. Let no man take your crown. It's a glorious thing to speak of the crown. But with the crown becomes authority and power and wealth like we've never seen before. God's going to entrust this generation with the greatest level of power and the greatest level of wealth. Those two things have such power to promote the gospel over the world, but they also have power for destruction. They also have power for the falling away. I believe the only last church he spoke of was the church of Laodicea. He didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. He goes, I'm going to counsel you to have your gold tried in fire. Laodicea was a self-sufficient church. I have all. I need nothing. I've got it all together. I've been increased with goods. They were recipients of the crown too. They fell away under the crown. And he's telling the church of Philadelphia, keep what you've been given. Let no man take your crown. This crown was like no other crown because it was given to the church in the earth. It was a priesthood, a church that was crowned with a kingly anointing. A crown that came down out of the right hand of God. When he says, I open the treasures of David, he opened the kingly house of David and he released that crown upon a church. That was actually prophetic. It was prophetic in the old. It was prophetic in the new. And God gives this crown to the church. We see the rider on the white horse. We've already spoken of this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. We see what? Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And I saw the Lamb open the book, and one of the seals, he opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder. Really, Revelation 5 and 6 should not have been changed. The chapter should have just been a continuous flow. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was what? Given. Say given. Given. The Antichrist takes, God gives. Amen. It was given to the rider. It was given. A crown was given. Amen. That crown, he says, let no man take your crown. This horse is going to ride. This church is going to be a crown. But I want to talk to you a little bit about is where this crown come from. Now we know he that had the key of David in the house of David, the Lord Jesus himself, he had the house of David. He had the crown. He possessed the crown. He gave it out of the right hand of God. But it didn't start there. God doesn't arbitrarily just dump things out of heaven. He had to actually birth that thing in the earth. See, when God gave authority and dominion to man, when he gave authority and dominion to man, he gave it. Amen. The enemy came and intercepted that dominion. And when that dominion was restored in Hebrews 2, in Hebrews chapter 2, when that dominion was restored with the Lord in Hebrews chapter 2, he said he was crowned with glory and honor in his ascension to the right hand of God. Daniel chapter 7 saw him going up before the right hand of God. He was given a kingdom and a glory. And he said he was crowned with glory and honor, and the dominion was restored that God had given in the earth. But God had to do something. He couldn't just legally drop a crown out of heaven. He had to come and first birth it, and then retrieve it, then receive it, then give it. This crown that was given out of the right hand of God was literally birthed in the earth. This thing was birthed in the earth. And I want to go to Acts chapter 2. Now, this is Peter coming out of right out of the upper room here, and he's preaching. And notice what he says in the middle of his message in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, notice this, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Say, raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Say, raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Jesus never sat on his throne in the earth. He did not sit on the throne of David. They wanted to make him a king. He was of the lineage. They thought he was this one that was prophesied in the Psalms. That's what they thought during that time. He's going to resurrect the throne of David. And we're going to make him a king. And we're going to rule and reign again over all our enemies. But they missed what it was all about. But Jesus did sit on his throne. Say, he sat on his throne. What's the next verse? We'll read that verse again. Okay, he said, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And he, seeing this before, spake what? Of the what? Of the what? Resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Say the resurrection. Psalm 2 said, I will set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me the nations. He did sit upon David's throne because God, listen to me, took David's throne into the right hand of God. That's why Jerusalem and all of that whole priesthood, an end was ordered to it. Because it was no more an earthly operation. Jesus turned it all into a heavenly operation. He took the throne. He took the glory. He took it all. In his resurrection, he went up and God established that throne in the right hand of God and he sat him down on it. But that was David's throne that originated in the earth. Are you breathing yet? Now go to Isaiah 9. Verse 6, Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government, what? Shall be upon his shoulder. That's where the key of the house of David is, upon his shoulder. That's a position in God. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now he's speaking of Jesus there. When he says Everlasting Father, he's the Everlasting Father of the church. That's what he's talking about there. Now watch this. Verse 7. A lot of people get that verse wrong, but we won't go there tonight. Are you looking at verse 7? You ready? Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be what? No end. Where? Upon what? The throne of David and upon his kingdom. He'll order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. Where? The throne of what? David. Say what? The throne of David and upon his kingdom. Upon what David started in the earth, the Lord will sit upon that throne. But that's not an earthly throne he's sitting on. He never sat on an earthly throne. Never. But he's sitting on the very throne of David. God transitioned that throne from the earth into the heavens. And he made Jesus the single solitary heir king of that throne forever. That was a man's throne birthed in the earth. Why is that important? I'll tell you in a minute. Because God needed to crown his church. He had to retrieve the dominion. He had to retrieve the authority the enemy stole. So he raised a king up right in the middle of it all, named David. And he crowned him. From where? Where did he crown him from? He was crowned in Mount Hebron. That crown, when David was crowned, remember Ziklag, and he went into Mount Hebron? Remember 600 men, and they took him into Mount Hebron? It's for 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and 348,000 men joined him in Mount Hebron during a 3-day gathering, and there they crowned him with the crown of Mount Hebron. And when he was crowned, it wasn't no longer David suffering, running in caves and dens. It was King David. And when King David showed up, you know what qualified him? He took Goliath down. That qualified him for the crown. He had to take him down. Why? This crown had to overcome the mammon of his day. Why? Because once it overcame the mammon of his day, God could take that up into the right hand of God. So he receives the crown of Mount Hebron. Where'd that crown begin? Mount Hebron. Abraham. Where'd that begin? When he came to Abraham and says, Abraham, in thee, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. In thy seed singular, we've been teaching on that, amen? In multiplying, I will multiply thee. In blessing, I will bless thee. He makes this covenant, he raises up Sarah. Sarah, you're going to be a mother of what? You're going to be a mother of kings. He didn't just talk about families, he talked about people, nations, and kings. He said, you're going to be a mother of kings. It's in your loins now. It's in your loins. He sees this. God puts this in him. And God cuts a covenant with Abraham. And he opens all that. And then he takes all that anointing. He takes all those promises. And he buries it in Mount Hebron. He buried Abraham there. He buried Isaac there. He buried Jacob there. He buried Sarah there. He buried Leah there. And he buried Rachel there. So all these anointings buried in that mountain. All of this DNA buried in that mountain. Buried in what mount? What? Hebron. Remember the spies come in, they come up out of the promised land, the 10 of them come down. With first place they went in the promised land, first place the Holy Spirit led them, Mount Hebron. They come down into the land of Hebron. What was there? Giants. Remember that? Grapes. Depending on what you're looking at, some were looking at the giants, the other one will look at the fruit. Grapes. Size. It took men on a staff to carry them out. I mean, he did a number on Caleb when he saw it. He said, oh my goodness, this is my land. This is my mountain. He didn't even see them giants. The 10 did, him and Joshua didn't. You know the story, the 10 corrupted the whole nation, and Caleb had to go 40 years back into the desert. And he obeyed God, him and Joshua. He come back in at 85 years old, and he inherits that mountain. He inherits it 45 years. Say 45 years. He held that in faith. God, please don't put me on the 45-year path. Please, 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 Father. It takes a lot to inherit Mount Hebron. It's not a light thing. When you look at the inheritors of this mountain, it's not for the faint or the weak of heart. The fathers of the faith all had their part. The patriarchs were born and buried. They were buried in this mountain. Their DNA's in there. Their legacy's in there. Caleb, it took him 45 years of faith. God said, that's an inheritor. He can have it. Who else? Who else? David. Say David. By this time, by the time Caleb got there, it was bearing fruit. The giants knew it was there. They camped on it. And Caleb displaced them. He displaced them out. And they went to Ashdod and Gath. He drove those giants out. Amen? Now we're talking about the history of the crown here. Now, and so when he drove them to Ashdod and Gath, Caleb did, the giants, where did Goliath come from? Yeah, but where's he from? Goliath of what? Gath. Now listen, Goliath was an original descendant of the giants that were in the promised land that Caleb drove out. And those same giants that intimidated those 10 leaders of their tribes was intimidating the entire host under David. So Caleb drives them out. They go to Gath. They grow up there in Gath. And then the enemy raises up a champion out of Gath named Goliath, original descendant. He's doing the exact same thing the other ones did to the 10, intimidating the whole nation. These things intimidate. They're called Anak, the sons of Anak, if you're in the north. It's Anak in Texas. It's Anak if you're in the north. The sons of Anak means to choke, to collar, to chain. One of the greatest weapons they use is debt, poverty, lack, need, and destruction. They want to seize what belongs to the church, and they want to lay claim over it. That's why the giants were sitting on the promised land in the first place. And they're intimidating unless you're of another spirit. If you're not of another spirit, you'll come under the intimidation. It takes men like Caleb and it takes men like David. Both of them had the same kind of spirit. They spoke into the face of adversity. They were not going to back down. There are challenges when you go up against these kind of guys. But there's a reward in there. And David had to take Goliath down. There was no other choice. That was his promotion. Without him taking Goliath down, he had to take it down just like Caleb did. The inheritors of Mount Hebron have to take the giants down. There's no other choice. They're not going to come down with human sufficiency. They're not going to come down. Nor the way, but the way of faith. When David did that, he qualified himself. And then God said his preparation. Saul was David's preparation. Goliath was David's graduation. Say it like this again. Goliath was David's graduation to the throne. Saul was his preparation for the throne. Did you get that? The day David took Goliath down, he already qualified. Why? Because God anointed him as a king. If you're going to be a king, you're going to have to take that giant down. And when God, when his day came after Ziklag, say his day, his hour, and God brought him in to Mount Hebron. He didn't take him to Jerusalem. He brought him into Mount Hebron in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And there he multiplied him. That mountain released its multiplication. It released its increase. Kings, Sarah, will come out of your loins. Kings, say kings, are going to come out of your loins. God ordained David of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, ordained him as a king. Right there, crowned him with a crown of Mount Hebron and multiplied him from 600 men to 348,000 in 3 days. Say 3 days. Whew. When he did that, if you get your little constitution out we have, we study what happens with David after that. God starts bringing him up the chain. I mean, he starts taking down one operation after another, after another, after another, until God put him at the top. Mammon was utterly wiped out during David and Solomon's reign. When time David passed that crown to Solomon, he built that temple. It's a little cool in here. The time he did that, David said, In my trouble I have prepared the house of the Lord. He wouldn't let me dwell in it, but he let me pay for it. 100,000 talents of silver, 100,000 talents of gold I've prepared for the house of the Lord. Lifetime offering. You know what a talent is? Most scholars believe it's 65 pounds to 120 pounds. They measured it in weight. But there's a common belief among all of them, it's about 75 pounds. Say 75. Now you do the math. 100,000 times 75. This was billions and billions of dollars David had laid up. He totally conquered Mammon. And he set that crown in. And God started promising David, now listen, I'm going to raise up someone else that's going to sit on your throne, David. It's going to sit on your throne. And everybody was looking for him. Looking for this Messiah who's going to come to reestablish the kingdom of David. They didn't know that he was going to take it all up into the right hand of God. They thought he was going to do it in the earth. He was going to do it in the earth, but he had to take it up first. Why? Because he was retrieving, restoring the dominion, the authority, the wealth, all of it. And he's putting it in a place where the devil could never steal it again. That's why when Christ sat up on David's throne, the devil would have no authority to it, because God was going to take that throne, all of those promises, all that power, everything that throne represented, and he's going to take it up in the right hand of God. And he's going to establish that throne above the enemy's operation. Oh, somebody give God glory. He took all that history, all that legacy. He received it, restored it, retrieved it, and then took it up into the right hand of God. He says, and that's what he said. He goes, someone's going to sit on the throne of David. He's speaking of the resurrection of Christ. He's sitting on a throne that was birthed with man. But God said, I'll honor you, David, for all eternity. And I'll honor that throne that was birthed out of that crown, that was birthed out of Caleb, that was birthed out of Abraham, that was birthed out of a covenant. Why? God had to retrieve it all. It was all lost. God in his wisdom started retrieving everything that Adam lost. He was retrieving it, reestablishing it, rebirthing it, and putting it in a place the enemy can never take it again. Isn't that glorious? He took that throne up in to the right hand of God. Woo! That throne is there. All that authority's there. Conquered the giants. We don't have to conquer them. He already did it. He's wearing the crown that conquered all of Mammon. Every king and all the peoples of the earth. No sense fighting with David and Solomon. There was too much authority there. They had to make leagues with him instead. That was David's authority. No king could stand against him. During Solomon's day, before his fall, no king. They owned it all. Do you know Solomon had a naval fleet of ships that all they did was go out and collect the treasures of the earth? They were all paying God's king's bounty because everybody wanted to do business with David and Solomon because the glory and the gold was with them. God was with them. Queen of Sheba showed up. She brought a modern day offering of $20 million. She had a train of camels with spices, and she comes up into the glory of God. And she falls to her knees and staggers. She sees the prosperity and the anointing and the wisdom and the glory of the house and the way that he ascended into the throne, up into the throne. She just loses it, drops her knees, said, "The half was not told me. I have no breath. I've never seen." Every king and every queen that came up in there, the earth saw the glory of God. They had won the victory. That crown had already conquered. Christ received that throne and all of its rights, and he took it up. Why did he take it in the right hand of God? Hope you're listening to me tonight. Why didn't he just sit on it here? Because God was going to retrieve it. I'm taking that back. That's mine. I gave that to Adam. He lost it. I raised up a king. I've already displayed the authority through that crown. Now I'm going to take that up in the right hand of God where you can never have it back. You can never. The enemy might steal, kill, and destroy here, but he will never, ever have access to that crown. And he's deathly afraid of it coming back down on the earth because he's already seen what it's done. And God's going to bring it back down in the earth. He is going to bring that crown back into the earth. When he brings that crown into the earth, all of Mammon will bow. They will bow again like they bowed in the days of Solomon. They're going to bow again. They only think they're running things. Say they only think they're running things. They said there was given to the rider a crown. Why can't he give it? Because he legally retrieved it. He legally restored it. And he legally brought it in the right hand of God. And it's legally his to give whoever he wants. He's going to finish the church with a crown. He began the church with the blood. It's always going to be there with a priestly ministry. But he's going to finish it as king. That's why Zerubbabel that came in, he's going to bring forth the headstone. Zerubbabel, Christ the King, is going to bring in the final stone. Before that, that's why I don't even think Jesus is coming back until he crowns his church. That's good stuff, huh? Zechariah 6, it was prophetically spoken this was going to happen. Christ was already crowned, but the crowning of the priesthood. Verse 10, Zechariah 6:10, take of them of the captivity. Heldiah, Tobijah, Jediah. He says, now they come out of Babylon. Now these were men that came out of captivity, representing the modern day church coming out of captivity, bringing the silver and gold out from Babylon. And what'd they do? They took Joshua. This is not Joshua with Moses. This is Joshua the high priest that was with Zerubbabel. And they put him on a king's throne. And they forged a crown with the wealth of Babylon, symbolically crowning a priesthood. And they sat him there and said, the church will be crowned with kingly authority, and the wealth is going to come out of Babylon. It's going to have to, the world's going to have to give up their wealth. They're going to have to give it up. Say, give it up. And they crown, he says, now the council of peace will be between the two offices, and I'll bring forth my servant, the branch. Crown was spoken, there was going to be a priesthood crown. Now we see in Revelation chapter 3, he's speaking of a church that receives a crown. No other church received a crown. You cannot find it. One was promised, which was to Smyrna, if you give your life to the end. That was a suffering church. You give your life, stay faithful to the end, you'll have a crown of life. But this church receives a crown in the earth. You know what else it does? It actually prophetically speaks of the world system bowing down under the crown. Okay, go back up to Revelation chapter 3. You see the history? I'm going to go from Abraham. In about 3 minutes, I'm going to take you all the way up into the time of Revelation. God is going to complete what he's begun. God does not do anything half-heartedly. He was already in his mind with the covenant of Abraham. I'm going to restore not only a power, authority, new life, you know, everything. I'm going to create a new breed, a new creation of heirs, and I'm going to retrieve the authority I gave to Adam, and then they're going to walk it out in the earth, and they're going to display it into the earth. Think about Joseph's and Daniel's. What one Joseph, one Daniel did, one Caleb, one David, God's going to have a nation released. Thousands and thousands of Josephs, Daniels, and Davids released into the earth at one time. The glorious day of the church. Don't let anybody tell you it. Jesus coming back right now. He's got to crown his church. I would be insulted. I said, Lord, we didn't get our crown. I want to go home, but not until I'm crowned. I'm not going to sit here and wait for 30 years on this thing and then leave. The enemy has fought this thing and fought it. You're not going to give birth to a crown like this. With half-hearted faith, Zechariah prophetically, through a prophetic action, is displaying what was going to happen to the church of Philadelphia. Zechariah spoke of a horse. Revelation speaks of the rider of the horse. It's all coming together. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Let's see if God speaks about the world system bowing down. You got to understand what he's saying here. He's speaking to the last day church. All right? He's not. Now watch this. So he says, now to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, write, have some brotherly love. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, that he that has the key to this house of kings. Now you understand the house of David. Now you understand the crown of David. Now you understand it goes all the way back. I need some air now. It goes back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Caleb. Look at the lineage of the people who had their part in this crown. Now instead of just crowning one king, he's going to crown an entire church. He has the keys. Why? Because he inherited the throne. You see that? Now he has the treasury keys to that throne. He has the throne. He sits on a throne that was birthed by man in the earth, retrieved, restored the dominion. Now he sits on it in the right hand of God, and the enemy cannot steal that. That's why he said the only thing the enemy can do is take it once it's been given, if you let him. He said, don't let the enemy take your crown, because if you do, you're going to end up in the church of Laodicea. And you're going to have gold tried by fire. That is not me. That is not you. Amen? Isn't it good stuff? Because now I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. Say an open door. You're going to minister to the world. Not only am I going to open the heavens, but I'm going to open the heavens through you. And I'm going to set an open door like no other door in human history. Oh! And no man can shut this door. For you've had little strength. We've had little strength. But you what? You've kept what? My word. You've kept my word. I don't know how many other out there in the Church of Philadelphia, but we got some word we're keeping. Amen. Now notice what he says here. You ready? Verse 9. Want a little revelation here? Amen. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan that say they are Jews but are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, you're speaking of the last day church. He's not talking about the Jewish nation there. You know what he's talking about? If you know anything about global international finance, if you know anything about the ruling elite families of the earth that control the global fiat money system, they all are Jewish in origin. They control the world's banking system, but they control it through a fiat system. And if you know anything about what's coming, they are the ones trying to hold back, stop what's coming with this wealth transfer. Now, I don't get any further than that, but I'm just telling you, that little dollar bill in there is not that you hold in your hand is backed by absolutely nothing. They took us off the gold standard in the Bretton Woods conference, and it's only backed by our confidence, but they utilize the power of that fiat dollar to control nations. That's the ones he's talking about. That's the one. He says, they that are holding it back, now they're not going to come down and worship. You got to understand biblical imagery here. They're not going to come and worship at your feet. Just get that out of your mind. Do you know what's going to happen? Their system that they control with is going to be forced to bow down. Say it's going to be forced to bow down. That system they're controlling the world with, what's going to force them? He that has the key of David. When he releases that crown, why? Because that crown has already made mammon bow once. It's already there. The authority's been in the crown. Once the crown's released, everything that's resisting that crown will bow down. Somebody say amen. When he crowns the church, there will be a global wealth transference. It comes with it. And out from that transference will come Daniels. Out from that transference will come Josephs. Out from that transference will come Davids. All over the earth, with bowels of compassion, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water with authority and power. They will ride a white horse. Amen. Glory to God. Do you see the journey of the crown? They started with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, and Abraham had to carry that crown. He had to carry it through his own capacities of Ishmael. He had to carry it through until he ultimately achieved the kind of faith that God was looking for. And then all those promises released into his seeds. God said, I swear I'll do this now. That in blessing, I will bless thee. And I speak in the seed singular. He's going to inherit everything I'm saying to you, Abraham. And then all the heirs that come out of him are going to inherit. Because if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And what? Heirs. According to those promises. Then he buries Abraham just like Elisha. Remember when he was buried? And those Moabites threw that dead body on his bones? What happened? Boom! When you got enough stuff in you, it gets in your bones. But he didn't just lay Abraham in there. He laid Sarah in there, mother of kings. He laid Jacob, Isaac, Leah, Rebecca, they were all laid up in the grave. So they're all buried in there. All their anointings, their legacy, their DNA, all buried in that mountain. By the time Caleb inherits it, it's producing fruit that's gotten the attention of giants. Caleb, it takes 45 years stand of faith, he inherits it. David inherits the crown. Solomon receives it from David. And then Christ comes and sits upon a throne established by David. He takes it into the right hand of God and removes the enemy's authority completely from it. Daniel sees him come up into the right hand of God. And he's ascending before the Father, and there's given to him a kingdom. He says, I'll set my king on the holy hill of Zion, the true hill of Zion. Not an earthly city. I'll set him on. And he'll bring it down, all of it down, after the tribulation. But he inherited it all there. But then what he's going to do is release that crown. He's taking that crown. He's going to drop it into his church. And he's going to crown his priesthood. The day that happens, when is that going to happen? Revelation chapter 5. When God sinks up a body of believers, it's going to create incense in the earth, and the Lamb having seven eyes and seven horns, the perfection of that crown has come to completion. It's the seven spirits of God that are going to get released, and he's collecting the prayers in the earth, and he's sinking a body into the earth, and it's incense, and he's going to call the Lamb to come and open the book. And when he opens the book, the white horse, it's going to receive what? He was given a crown. He was given a crown. The journey of the crown. It's fixing to come into its most glorious hour ever. Listen, this is no arbitrary crown. God's been working this thing from the days of Abraham. Since Adam lost it, God's been working this thing for thousands and thousands of years for one ride. Just one ride. Say one ride. One ride. During the social media age, God said, one good ride. Watch what I'll do with one good ride. And he's calling people like you and me that have no earthly business. And he's going to put a heavenly crown on us. And the earth and its systems will bow. Isn't that glorious? He's reserved that for us. Don't you think the world needs to hear this?